Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. It's been a while since we focused on our special anticipation series. Today, in our 41st episode, we're going to be returning to a subject that we talked about. And we're going to kind of hone in now. And I called it the red bullseye because we're kind of focusing on a red cow and a bullseye. Okay, it goes something like this. The Rambam, Maimonides, in his codes, does something very strange in the laws of the red heifer, the laws of Parah Aduma. He mentions that the 10th Parah Aduma is going to be made by Mashiach, and he interjects with a prayerful wish, Meheda Yugola Omin Kein Yehi Ratzon. So we have a lot of water under the bridge. We talked a lot about this in the last couple of episodes, from living on a prayer to the idea that you only have to say it once. And in a word, the thesis that we put forward was that when a person mentions Mashiach, it's necessary for one to offer a prayerful wish, to verbalize our ardent desire, our hope, in the form of a prayer that Mashiach come very speedily and in our days. And we prove that from the fact that the Rambam does this. That's the only way to explain why the Rambam is interjecting halachic verbiage, legalese, with prayerful prose. But then we had to defend this thesis, because if that was the case, why wasn't the Rambam doing this all along? And in a word, we fine-tune the thesis in the following manner. When you mention Mashiach, because it is not only incumbent upon a Jew to believe that Mashiach can come, but actually a Jew is required, according to the Rambam's rulings, to anticipate, not only to be ma'amin, not only to believe, but also to be mechakeh. So if you're mechakeh, you're anticipating, you're ardently hoping and yearning for the coming of Mashiach, then it's something that's missing for you. And if it's something that's missing, we have a mitzvah to ask for our needs. So essentially, it boils down to a biblical mitzvah of prayer. Whenever we talk about Mashiach and are keenly and acutely aware of what we're missing, that we offer a prayer to Hashem. Why doesn't the Rambam say it all along? Well, if the Rambam was talking, he certainly would. When he's writing, well, that's a different story. Prayers are verbalized from the heart, but spoken, not written. Why then did the Rambam write it? He only needed to write it once. He wrote it once to convey that legal ruling. But here's the big question. If the Rambam had to do it but once, why wouldn't he have done it immediately? Why did he wait all the way until the 9th book, 9 out of 14, and not at the beginning either, to convey this message? Especially because, as highlighted in the previous episode, the Rambam had ample opportunity in the first book of Rambam, the book of Mada, the book of knowledge, to speak about this very ruling. Because in the laws of Teshuvah, Mashiach is mentioned not once, but twice. 2 books later, or not, the next book is Ahavad, and the book of Zmanim, once again we have 2 independent mentions of Mashiach. So the Rambam goes through the first book, and he doesn't take opportunity to make this statement, share this idea that it's legally binding. And then he passes through the book of Ahava. The entire book of Zmanim passes up 2 opportunities to mention this halacha, and waits all the way until the 9th book, the Sefer of Tahara, and within the Sefer of Tahara, not even the first set of halachot, in order to convey this ruling. I mean, if this is a ruling, not just a nice thing to do, shouldn't the Rambam have seized the first opportunity? But that is to say, granted, it only needs to be said once. And we don't have to write prayers every time Mashiach is mentioned. But why wouldn't that once be right away? As in, the very first time that the Rambam would have mentioned Mashiach, he should have said, Mehedi Yigala, Amen, Ken Yehi Ratzon. And so whilst we've defended the thesis, and we've woven quite exquisite a tapestry, there seem to be some loose ends. So in this episode, and in the coming episode, we're going to try to finish basting the loose ends and complete the tapestry of this thesis. So the Rebbe says that everything in Torah is precise. So we're going back to Likutei Sichos, Chelek Chav Ches, and this is in the Sicha of Parshas Chukas, Chukas Aleph. We're on page 137. I'm going to quote. The Rebbe says, "Alle inyonei haTorah zaynen meduyek betachlas." Torah and precision go hand in hand. Precisely because the Torah has such important things to share, it does so in the precisest of ways. Not only are Torah's messages meaningful, but even the order in which the messages and the methodology used, well, they're part of the message. Because this is divine and perfect. So everything about Torah is so precise, it's always, forgive the pun, dead center, bullseye. Well, if that's the case, darf man sagen, we must say, as das was der Rambam is medir de halacha, that the fact that the Rambam chooses, very carefully, obviously, to convey this ruling, b'negeh dem eifen hachiyuv fun mechakel lebiyasei, insofar as the obligation, the mandate that we have as Torah Jews to verbally and prayerfully express our yearning and anticipation for the coming of Mashiach in Hilchas Porah Aduma, in the laws of the Red Heifer. Chotch der inyan for Mashiachin, vetchen der manter Rambam, lifnei Hilchas Porah Aduma. And the Rebbe emphasizes the word lifnei because it's not just before Porah Aduma, it's not one set of halachot. It's many, many books prior. And the truth is that the places where Mashiach is mentioned prior are also not specific about Mashiach. The laws of Teshuvah are not laws about Mashiach. It's also B'derech Agav. In other words, if the Rambam wants to convey this halacha in a way that's binding globally, which means any time we mention Mashiach, not where we're giving a class or a presentation about Mashiach, but anytime somebody even just mentions Mashiach, immediately says, "Oy, Mashiach, may he come speedily." So the very mention of Mashiach reminds us continuously of what's missing. So we pray because we're missing something. The concept of prayer, as we learned about in the previous episode, is bakashat tzrachav. That's the halachic definition of prayer. The cause for prayer is the fact that I have needs, and I believe that God can provide those needs. So, the Rambam is best conveying this halacha not in the laws of Mashiach, but rather when Mashiach is mentioned, it might seem incidentally. But that doesn't answer our question, because the mentions about Mashiach in the laws of Teshuvah, as well as in the laws of Megillah and Chanukah, and the laws of Ta'anit, are also incidental. That's not the primary thrust of those sets of halacha. So the Rambam should have mentioned it much earlier. The Rebbe says, "Es ist zulieb atoichendike shaychus." There is a contentful connection. There's something about Pora Aduma, that red cow, that's red bullseye. This specifically, on a contentful level, represents the concept of Mashiach. In other words, there's something about Pora Aduma that is more paradigmatic of Mashiach even than Teshuvah, which is pretty surprising because Teshuvah brings Mashiach. As the previous Rebbe famously coined the phrase, La'alter L'tshuva, La'alter L'geula. Let's proceed straight into a state of return and renewal, and that takes us on the straightforward road into reunification with Hashem. So our relationship with God is restored when we restore our relationship and connection. And that restoration or rehabilitation is called teshuva. I mean, the world calls it repentance, but we call it return because we are merely restoring our spirits. It's a return to who we always were or should have been. So that's pretty much along the lines of the coming of Mashiach, and yet the Rebbe says, no, there's something unique about the Pora Aduma that's even more kindred with the idea of redemption and the coming of Mashiach. And because there's this teichendike shaychus, because there's this contentful connection, was is faran zavishn the minyan from Pora, from Efer Pora, that's connected between the ashes of the heifer, mit bias, and the Rebbe adds the word here in parentheses, v'gilui Mashiach, with the coming and the revelation of Mashiach. And although the Rebbe puts it in parentheses, I think that there's something very specific that he's alluding to, as we'll talk about. Of course, the Rambam's prayer here was Meheru Yigole, which we're going to talk about. Where does he lift that from? Where does he get that language, that verbiage from? And it's not just about Biat Mashiach, it's about Gilui Mashiach. So the Rebbe sets out to give us an explanation, and I might add a highly original and creative explanation. But first, in Ha'ara 42, in the footnote, the Rebbe notes that it would be a good idea to take a look in the Eir HaTaira of the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek, in Nevi'im and Ksuvim, Volume 1, and you want to go to page 523 and 524. Okay, so I did that. And I learned through this piece of Eir HaTaira carefully. And I see an answer to the question. But interestingly enough, the Rebbe doesn't follow that answer. He kind of charts his own path. So clearly, the answer of the Tzemach Tzedek somehow doesn't fully satisfy our particular question here. Although the Tzemach Tzedek does not, at least overtly, intend to even answer that question. There's no mention of Rambam at all. But it seems from the concept that the Tzemach Tzedek introduces, it would seem to be a contentful connection between Pora Aduma, the mitzvah of the red heifer, and the coming of Mashiach. But the Rebbe is not going to be satisfied with that. So I think that the only way to appreciate the Rebbe's explanation is first let's learn what the Tzemach Tzedek says, and then we can see maybe what's missing and why there needs to be something more to fully answer the question or fully appreciate whether Rambam would have waited all the way until the ninth book to convey this very important foundational ruling. So the Tzemach Tzedek in this piece, it's commentary on Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Now, the book of Zechariah in the 14th chapter speaks in very lurid terms about the coming of Mashiach. And in the fourth verse, speaking about the person of Mashiach, Zechariah Hanavi says, "Va'amdu raglov b'yom ha'hu al har hazeitim." He will stand on his feet on that day on the Mount of Olives. And he said, the Mount of Olives, Asher al Pnei Yerushalayim, which is on the facade or face of Jerusalem, Mikedem, towards the easterly direction. And in biblical prose, oftentimes the facade or face is often the word or term that's used to describe the easterly direction. And then he goes on to say, V'nivka harazesim, the mount will open. And a lot of interesting things go on in the pasuk and in the gorge and the valley that emerges as a result of the mountain, if you will, breaking open. But the Tzemach Tzedek notes that on this very verse in Zechariah, there's a fascinating link to a verse that's found in the book of Deuteronomy. The verse in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, is in the second chapter. It's actually Parshas Devarim. And it speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people moving their way into the land of Israel. Moses doesn't go to the land of Israel, but he does lead the Jewish people in the conquest of Transjordan, which became part of Eretz Yisrael. But the land of Moab was not for them to conquer. Al tizgerbam, do not lock horns or tangle with them. Ki lo etan lochem me'artzom, Hashem says, I'm not going to give you their land. Ad midrach kaf regel, not so much as a footstep. In other words, don't even step into the land. That's what it means on a literal level. And of course, as Rashi tells us, ad midrach kaf regel, afilu midrach kaf regel, not even one footstep into it. Don't even go near it. Avoid them. This is not your place now. Kaloimar, that is as if to say, afilu drisas regel eni marshalachem, I don't even permit you to walk on their land, much less to conquer it. But that's a funny way to say don't enter their land. It should have said just don't enter. Why did it have to talk about footsteps? So therefore, Rashi feels compelled to quote what he calls a Medrash Haggadah. I looked for this Medrash. I couldn't find it in Medrash Rabbah, but it is in the Medrash Tanchuma. In the Medrash Tanchuma, which is found in the Hosafa, the additions to Parshas Devarim, reads like this. Artizgerbom, do not lock horns with them. Don't entangle with them. Ki lo etan lechem, I'm not going to give you from their land. Ad midrach kafa regel, Rabbi Meir, Omer, Rabbi Meir, he taught, ad sheyamdu raglov bayomahu, until his feet will stand on that day. What does this mean? Ad sheyamdu raglov, yamdu raglov bayomahu, this is a cross-reference to the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, v'amdu raglov. As the Medrash Tanchuma continues, that now ein lecha reshus baharza, now you can't come up onto this area of where the Bnei Esav, my apologies, not Moav, Edom. Now you can't come to the area of Esau. Aval olam haba atem nigolim. And in the original Medrash Rabbah it says vidorshin, which could also be read vidorsin, and there's a commentary on the original Medrash Rabbah. At least the print I have is about 100 years old. It says that Vidorshin is really supposed to be Vidorsin. Dorsin with a samach means, and you will walk Vyorshim oto. So you will walk on that mountain. But that will only happen in the future. Only in the future. So the Tzemach Tzedek's commentary on this is that, you know, Mashiach coming is described by the person of Mashiach, representing the nation of Israel, walking on the mountain. But walking on the mountain seems to be referring to not the mountain of Esav, but rather the mountain of Olives, because it says Al-Har Zeitim. Har Zeitim is the Mount of Olives. So when Mashiach's footsteps are heard in the Mount of Olives, then we will inherit the Mount of Esav. Says the Tzemach Tzedek that this business of walking on the Mount of Olives, Lefizeh, By virtue of this, tzarech leimer, we'd have to say, ki zeitim hem makom haklipot, that the olives represent the husk, the extraneous reality, that which has to be discarded. That's the meaning of klipa. Ukabei shekosov, and this is actually written openly in Torah Or, in the magnum opus of Maimorim of the Alter Rebbe, on Parshas Va'ata Tetzava. And indeed, so I went looking, and in the Torah Or on Parshas Tetzava, this is on Amud Pei Aleph, column 3, it says over there that Aaron, the high priest, kindles the menorah with shemen zayit, with olive oil. He says, yes, the olive oil that is crushed. Kasit dafka. And the Alter Rebbe says, why does it have to be oil that is made out of a process of crushing? Why is it important to crush something? And he says, ha'inyan, the thing is, ki hazayit, the olive, by its nature, sheyesh bo merirut, it's bitter. Bitter is not a happy place to be. People want to be happy. You say, I met this person. How's their disposition? A bitter person. It's generally not a compliment. Merirut is embodied by the olive. As we see, when Noach sent the Yonah, he returns with an olive branch. The world likes to use that depiction as a sign of peace. But if you look at the words of our sages, and Rashi quotes this as the simple, straightforward meaning of the verse, what Yonah was saying to Noach is, I'm not coming back. I'd rather have a bitter sustenance, like the olive, but on my own, not having to eat sweet food out of your hand. So the olive then represents bitterness. The Alter Rebbe adds, V'gam omru b'gemara, we also say in the Talmud, sh'azayit mishkach Talmudo, that olives, the consumption of olives, actually makes us forgetful. And my friends, there's a lot to be said about forgetfulness and klipa. We, in our quest to develop a more profound and meaningful relationship with God, are always seeking, you guessed it, to remember. It's about mindfulness rather than mindlessness. From our tefillin to our tzitzit, it's about remembering. Because if we remember Hashem, we'll make mistakes. The reason we make mistakes or act rebelliously is because we forget. And Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshat Va'etchanan implores the Jewish people, Zachor, al tishkach, don't forget what you saw. And in fact, the Mishnah deems it to be a sin to forget the Torah you learn. And the Gemara says that olives make you forgetful. Incidentally, the Gemara says if you add olive oil, it has an opposite effect. It enhances and improves memory. But the olives themselves represent olam haklipot. So the Tzemach Tzedek then, therefore, using by virtue of this, interprets the verse, the pasuk in Zechariah, Va'omda raglov b'yoyma, who his feet will stand on the mountain that day. He says this represents the idea of klipa. This represents the idea of subduing klipa. And what does it mean, he says? He says, Azai yivarer klipas noiga. Then the shell of light, the things that are extraneous, that do not naturally reflect godliness and God's presence, will be harnessed in such a way that they will suddenly begin to reflect the presence of the Creator. That's the perfect world Mashiach creates. And he says that removes lahavir hayesh the klipas noiga, removes the sense of self-awareness, of self-aggrandizement, of self-importance, of self-obsession. None of these things are good, by the way. They seek to express self. And when you're all about yourself, you can't see anything else. Least of all, you can't see the presence of God. To see the presence of God, one needs to be humble. Humility is the hallmark of Kedusha. Moshe Rabbeinu, the humblest of people. Pharaoh represents the ultimate in arrogance, a toxic kind of self-awareness. So the klipas noga is going to be crushed. That self-awareness, that unhealthy self-awareness and conceit will be crushed, and then the olive oil will come forth. And the olive oil, says the Tzemach Tzedek, lahoitzi ha-shemen, represents the nitzutzot, the proverbial sparks of holiness, which are extracted from the world of tohu, the Kabbalistic concept of chaos, and that becomes the shemen. And here the Tzemach Tzedek says something unbelievable. V'hine, pora aduma, the ashes of the red heifer, the whole process of creating those ashes that can bring purity. Nasit al har hazeitim. It has to be done not in the Beit HaMikdash. It has to be done on the Mount of Olives. As it says in the Mishnah, in Perek Beis of Masechet Midot, Mishnah Dalet. What does it say there? Shahakoin hasorif es hapara, that the kohen is going to burn the remains of the red heifer. Omed berosh har hamishcha. Har hamishcha, says the Bartanura, hu har hazeitim. This is the Mount of Olives. Asher al pnei Yerushalayim, that are on the proverbial face of Yerushalayim, on the east of Yerushalayim. As the Tiferes Yisrael adds, Har HaZeitim Shebemizrach Beis HaMikdash. The Kotel is the western side of the Temple Mount. That's why it's called the Western Wall. And on the other side of the Temple Mount is Har HaZeitim. And exactly parallel to the Kodesh HaKadashim, to the Holy of Holies, to the Beis HaMikdash, is the northern end of Mount of Olives, just right near where it meets Mount Scopus. And that's called Har HaMishcha. That minor mountain is really an appendage to the larger area, which is called the Mount of Olives. And that's where the Parah Aduma gets made. It says the Tzemach Tzedek, Ki inyin maisa ha-pora, the idea of making the, creating the Parah Aduma, Romez ala geula de la'atid lavo, that represents the ultimate redemption through Mashiach. Wow. In other words, then, it would make perfect sense for the Rambam to wait all the way until the ninth book in order to tell this is Allah about Mashiach, because there's a contentful connection between the red heifer and Mashiach. The red heifer is messianic in nature. It's the perfect vehicle to convey this message, that when you mention Mashiach, you say, may he be revealed speedily and in our days. Says the Tzemach Tzedek, that's why the Parah Aduma is the only thing that can purify from the toxic impurity of the strictest, severest form of ritual impurity, which is called the impurity of the dead. And what happens when Mashiach comes? That's the end of death and its natural impurity. As it is written, the Pasuk says, the Lord God will wipe every tear off all faces. In other words, remove the idea of grief, mourning for a loved one, the loss of a loved one, and death will become a thing of the past. And then the Tzemach Tzedek notes that there's another fascinating Medrash Rabbah. There's a Medrash Rabbah, which is found in Parshas Bo, that juxtaposes two chukot, two statutes. What are the two statutes? It says, Zot Chukat HaPesach, this is the statute of the Paschal offering. And then it says, Chukat Parah Aduma. Then you have the Zot Chukat HaTorah, but it says, the Chukah, Zot Chukat, the Chukah, the statute of Parah Aduma, is called Chukah of the Torah. And the Medrash says something fantastic. This is a Medrash Rabbah Parshas Bo, in chapter 19, section 2. It says, Shnehem Domim Zelazeh. The two chukot, the two statutes, the statute of the Paschal offering representing the exodus from Egypt, the first geula, and the idea of the Parah Aduma are very similar. And that's why the Torah uses kindred expressions. Zot chukat ha-Pesach. And here it says, Zot chukat ha-Torah. Says the Medrash, I ata yodea eza chuka gdola mizu. Which is greater? Which is the real chukah, the real statute? The Medrash says, Mashal, there's a metaphor, L'shtei matronas. The metaphor often uses the imagery of matrons and princesses and queenly women. Very often we have this. So we have these two very prominent women. And the domot, they seem very similar to one another. And they're mahalchot, shteim kachas, they walk as one. And it seems that they're equal. But who is the senior, more prominent one? Who is the one that is greater? How would you know? So the Medrash says, Ota sha'a chavrata malava ota ad beita, the one who is escorted to her home, and then the other walks alone, you know the first one was the more prominent one. Because these two illustrious individuals, these two very important women, the fact that one walks the other home, escorts her home, indicates that the first of the women is the more important one. So too says the Medrash, that we see both of these chukot coming at once. To celebrate Passover, we need to have the par ashes of the red heifer, and we need to have the paschal offering. What comes first? First comes the purification process. And only after do we move on to the paschal offering. The Eitz Yosef makes this extremely practical. He says, you know, we have special Torah readings that lead up to the month of Nisan, which is in some ways the beginning of our calendar year. And he says, what should go first? The parsha of HaChodesh, of the new month, which represents the mitzvahs given to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, including the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, or Parsha Tapara. And he says, if you look at it, Parsha, new month was on the first day of Nisan in Mitzrayim, whereas the Parah Aduma isn't done until the second day of Nisan in the second year. So it seems that Korban Pesach has preeminence by a year and a day. But he says, in fact, it's not so. Because it's the Parah Aduma, it's the red heifer that prepares us for the Korban Pesach, not the other way around. And indeed, we read Parshat Parah before Parshat HaChodesh. If you take a look in the Pirush Maharzu, he says, Shahapesach tzarich la'achlo b'tahara. The paschal offering has to be consumed in a state of ritual purity. Ula hazot mimea parah, and that can only happen when we sprinkle the waters of the Parah Aduma. Harei shechukat haparah gedola mechukat haPesach. We can see that the statute of the Parah is greater than the statute of the paschal offering. And the Tzemach Tzedek goes on in this mimer to, in a fantastic way, juxtapose these two chukot. And he says that one represents the exodus from Egypt, paschal offering, and the other represents the future, the coming of Mashiach. He says, when it comes to the name, the ineffable name of God, the Shem Havaya, Yudke Vavke, the name of God is mentioned twice, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun. And the idea of Hashem, Hashem, the concept of the first time Yudke Vavke represents Havaya Delatato, the lower level of Havaya, whereas the second Havaya represents the higher level of Havaya. You see, the second Chukah represents the higher level of God's ineffable name. And the Tzemach Tzedek illustrates that one represents the concept of Mimale Kol Alman, the divine energy that's matched and married to each specific level of creation. And from it comes the concept of revelation, being able to relate to a specific level of divinity, whereas the higher level of Yudke Vavke is atmospheric. It's found everywhere, but it can't really be ingested. A simple metaphor for Mamali Kol Alman and Soiviv Kol Alman, the light that fills versus the light that surrounds or encompasses, is the ability to see, to verbalize, to articulate, to think, to feel, are all attached to specific portions of our physical existence. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, we think with our brains, we feel with our hearts. And the neshama has a specific kind of energy that links up with the different parts of the body, assuming that you have a healthy body and the mechanism isn't damaged. But then there's something called ratzon, desire. You know, when you really want something, who wants it? All of you. And the reason we want things is because they make us happy. They bring us pleasure. That's called ta'anug. And that is the highest force possible. In the Kabbalistic man, it's not even depicted within the image of a torso, but it represents the crown, the crowning achievement, that which is almost above or surrounding and encompassing. This higher light of divinity represents an energy that we can't experience in today's day and age. It's something we can only experience when Mashiach will come. And here the Tzemach Tzedek notes that in Likutei Torah, in Parshas Va'aschanan, it speaks about both these levels, Memale and Soiviv, and the Alter Rebbe says that we, in the current reality, are bringing forth and actualizing and channeling that higher light, but not in a revealed way. Whenever we study Torah or perform a mitzvah, we're making a contribution. We're building this fantastic network, but the network hasn't gone live yet. We can't see it or feel its effect. But that will only happen when evil is banished forever. Shezeh yihyeh la'atid lavo. That will happen when Mashiach comes. Sheyikuyim, then it will be fulfilled. Ve'esruach hatuma, the spirit of impurity, is a'avir, removed min ha'aretz, from our reality. Whereas in today's day and age, that's not possible. So quoting this mimer, the Tzemach Tzedek sews it together and he says, therefore, chukas ha'para is indicative of Mashiach. In fact, the Parah Aduma is messianic in nature. It has the same effect as the concept of Mashiach. And then the Tzemach Tzedek says, this is Ramuz, this actually alludes to Teshuvah. Because the Parah Aduma simply restores, it brings us back to where we were before we were defiled. Every word here is like, you know, deserving of great study and contemplation. Here's the thing. There is indeed a contentful connection, clearly, between the Parah Aduma and the coming of Mashiach. But the problem with suggesting that that's why the Rambam used the halakha about Parah Aduma to convey this important message about Mashiach is still a little hard to accept, because the Tzemach Tzedek himself says that it's Romos L'tshuva. It alludes or is akin to or in the image of Teshuva. Well, in that case, why wouldn't the Rambam have then mentioned this halacha in the very first book of Mishnah Torah, in the halachas of Teshuva? I think this is one of the reasons that the Rebbe footnotes this mimer in the Nevi'im and Ksuvim, on the prophecies of Zechariah, but ultimately it doesn't fully answer our question. Because whilst the Parah Aduma has much messianic content and spirit to offer, so does the laws of Teshuva. For this, and another important reason, the Rebbe will go on to offer a novel, even more profound link and connection between the Parah Aduma and the coming of Mashiach, and that we'll learn about in Red Bullseye 2, where we'll be able to achieve what you might call dead center in zeroing in on the uniqueness of the Parah Aduma, explaining the Rambam's choice of those laws to convey the message that when we mention Mashiach, we should automatically express our heartfelt yearning, our anticipation, and our hope in a better future with a prayer asking Hashem, Mehira Yogola, may He speedily be revealed. Amen, Ken Yehi Ratzon, to be continued. Thank you for joining. Please share, please like, please spread the word. The more we learn about Mashiach, the more we express our ardent hope and yearning for Mashiach's coming, the closer that great day comes. May it be indeed, Bimheira Ubi Amenu. Speedily and in our time. Amen. Thank you. Have a beautiful day.